Scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, and beginning with verse 14, page 742 in your Scofield Reference Bible, Isaiah 33, verses 14 through 17, just these four verses. We'll read them responsively. May we please stand for the reading of God's Word. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from his holding bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His piece of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And the text verse is that 17th verse, and let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. Father, thou art gracious indeed to give us thy word. It's a sure thing. It's the truth. Help us to hear with carefulness now that which you've given the man of God to say to us this morning. Give us not only open hearts, but give us diligence to do that which we ought to do about the message. Bless our preacher. Bless every listener. In Jesus' name, amen.
And it's very brief. We're behind schedule some because of the Lord's Supper. And so you'll set up real straight, every young person, every boy and girl, every adult. And we'll speak very, very briefly this morning, but something that you ought to hear. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the king is not really dead. The king is not really dead. I'm going to take a scripture. I've been speaking from well-known passages, and I'm going to take that well-known scripture in Isaiah 33:17, one of the most beautiful statements in all of the Bible. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. It's not a strange text for me to use, nor for you to hear, but just a glance from another angle to see another hue from this beautiful, beautiful stone in the Word of God. The king is not really dead. And so you listen carefully. Our Heavenly Father, I ask your help for these moments. I pray that you would give the people an ear to hear, and may the Spirit of God control this simple preacher as he speaks this morning for these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a brief word of introduction. Sennacherib of Assyria had come into Israel and had plundered the country and had done serious damage to the land of the people of God. He had taken 200,150 captives. He had destroyed 46 fenced cities. He had levied unbelievable taxes on those he had captured. The army of Israel was made helpless. The land was wasted, and all traveling was stopped. It was one of the darkest hours in the history of the lives of the people of God. However, the thing that added insult to injury, and the thing that brought the most discouragement to the people, was the condition of their king, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was perhaps the best king that ever sat on Judah's throne, the southern kingdom's throne. He led in a great revival. He was a good man, a spiritual man. Not only was he a giant politically, but he was a giant spiritually. Sennacherib had come from Assyria, had captured the king, Hezekiah. He had put Hezekiah, stripped him of his royal garments, his kingly vesture, and had clothed him in old clothes, and shut him up in a cage like a bird. I guess one of the hardest things in the world for people to take is to see strength weakened and see the one who has been a leader paralyzed and weakened. I was out in California this week speaking. I went to the hospital to see my friend of many years, Dr. Archie Winninger. Dr. Winninger has had one of the most massive heart attacks of any man I've ever known who lived to tell about it. Absolutely, completely rocked his entire body, soul, spirit. And I went to the hospital to see that man who'd been so active for so many years. Looked down at his body and saw the frailty of his body. One of his members told me, "Pastor, you can't understand how it feels to see your leader helpless." And that was the hardest thing, I think, that Israel faced because of the attack of King Sennacherib of Assyria. Their own leader, their own king. You know, we hate to see our heroes weak. I recall seeing Babe Ruth the last years of his life. That Sultan of Swat in baseball, back when baseball was a game. And and back when folks knew the play than strike. And anyway, I recall seeing him when he got up in years and when he got in failing health, a frail facsimile of a human being. And you could see those arms now frail. I saw Joe Louis one time being pushed down the hallway or concourse of an airport. And I saw that body weakened by disease. And I saw the people pushing him. And he couldn't even get up and walk. And I remember the days when I used to sit beside a radio. We had one radio in Texas in our home in those days when Joe Louis was champion. And it had earphones on it. And my dad listened around one. My sister listened around two. And I'd listen to the resume of the fight after Joe had knocked him out in round one or round two. And I used to cuss my sister and discuss my dad as they got to listen to round one or round two. And but I looked and I saw that man. He used to be probably the most powerful man physically in the entire world. Much devastation he had with his body, and now his body was just a small, frail, weak, emaciated creature, and it was a sad thing to watch it. We have been reading and observing in the last week the marriage of a prince, a man who someday will become the king of England. And they say that thing of seeing the prince and his new bride married has done more for the optimistic spirit of England than anything in a long time. Now, if that be true, if seeing one of your leaders in his glory gives an entire nation optimism, then think what seeing that same leader someday just a shell of a human would do for one's spirit when it comes to pessimism. Well, that's exactly what... years ago, I used to play golf. Years ago, before I became a sanctified believer, I used to play golf. As you know, I quit the game because they would not mow the grass where I played, and they mowed the grass where others played, and so I quit the game. But anyway, years ago, I used to play golf, and Jim Lyons was my golfing partner, and Jim never had beat me. All the years in Texas, we used to play every Monday morning at 5 o'clock. We'd be out at the golf course, and when you get down and look and see the horizon, and you barely could see, we'd tee off. Then he'd go that way and hunt for his ball. I'd go this way and hunt for mine. And so then we hit the ball 15 times apiece, but neither of us saw the other, and we made a five on the hole. But funny thing about it. Jim never beat me. Never. He came here, and for the first, a few years, 5 years or so, I pastored here, about once every two or three weeks, and in good weather, I'd go out and play around the golf, and Jim never beat me. He never beat me. Well, one day, when Dave was 7 years of age, we took Dave with us. Well, Jim didn't have any children, only real men. I didn't have any boys. Only real men have boys. And so, anyway, he had no boys. So, I took Dave, and Jim and Dave and I went out, and Dave just watched us. Well, I was Jim was ahead of me. He had never beaten me. It was the best round he'd ever had. He just couldn't miss anything. Well, I imagine he shot 114 that day, and he just couldn't miss a thing. And it was a bad day for me. And Dave was brokenhearted, because, believe it or not, Dave thought his dad could lick Joe Louis or Muhammad Ali. His dad thinks his dad can, too. And Dave always thought his dad could beat anybody. And so he was dying, literally dying. Well, Jim was six strokes ahead of me on the last hole, and Jim was on the green about to putt. There's no way in the world I could win. And Dave was crying. I mean, just boo-hooing, just crying. And so Jim was lined up the last putt. Must have had a putt about that far. No way in the world. He'd never beat me. It's the biggest day in Jim's life. And so Dave tiptoed up behind Jim when he's about to putt. I did not plan it this way. Neither did I stop it when I saw it happening. And so, when Jim drew back the putt, David screamed as loud as he could. And Jim thought something terrible was wrong. And he jumped like that, hit the ball, and knocked it in a sand trap. Took him stroke after stroke to get out. And finally, when he got out, he knocked it across the green, and I beat him by one stroke. And but I'm saying, the horrible thing about that was Dave seeing his dad get beat. There's something awful bad about seeing your hero get beat and or being in bad shape. By the way, when Mr. Reagan was shot, there's some things you and I did not know. You know why? Because very wisely, the leaders of our country were keeping his true condition from us. And that was in good taste, regardless of what the press says, because it would have been a tragic thing for this country to have seen its leader in the condition of Mr. Reagan. That's one reason why the Pope has been in the hospital so long. I'm not a Catholic. And there's not 1 ounce of Catholic blood in my veins. But I do respect power, and I respect authority. Be seated back in the back, please, if you would. Ushers, help the fellow have a seat back there, please. You'll have to have a seat, sir. That's good. Thank you very much. We all sit down here. Thank you very much. And so we have not seen the Pope much. Why? I think it's very wise that they have not left him, because millions of Catholics look to him as being their spiritual leader, and it's not a wholesome or a healthy thing for them to see him in the condition that he's been in the last several months and weeks. Now, one of the saddest things is seeing that happen. Even a man like John Rice, it was always such a hard thing for me in the last days to see him weak and frail, and see him in a wheelchair where he couldn't walk, when he represented for many years to me the very epitome of manhood and the epitome of being a spiritual giant for God. And the people saw their own king, King Hezekiah. Hezekiah represented everything powerful to these people. He was an embodiment of all that was strong and all that was mighty and of all that was a leader. And the people, all of a sudden, they saw him with his garments taken from him and old clothes on his body, and in a cage. Sennacherib had taken him, put him in a cage like an animal, historians tell us, and there was the king, and the people that saw him saw their king, not on his throne, not with his crown on his head, not with the royal robes on his body, not with the scepter in his hand, not with the diamonds and the jewels sparkling on his person, but they saw him in common clothes. They saw him in a cage, and they came by and looked at him. And then Isaiah the prophet, by the way, over 200,000 people captured. And then Isaiah the prophet looks down through the telescope of prophecy, and the Spirit of God tells Isaiah that better days are ahead. The Spirit of God says, Isaiah, I'm going to send a plague. And by the way, that plague killed 185,000 Assyrians. That's one of the funniest verses in the entire Bible to me. Every time I read it, I laugh. I think it's got to be one of the funniest verses. It says 185 Assyrians woke up dead the next morning. I think that's so funny. I've never seen anybody wake up dead. But it said they woke up dead the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians. Oh, how surprised they were. And but Isaiah looked down through his telescope for prophecy, and Isaiah saw a plague that God was going to send. And Isaiah saw 185,000 men destroyed. And Isaiah saw the victory.
And what the people could not see, Isaiah did see. Isaiah saw the day when King Hezekiah would come out of his cage. Isaiah saw the day when King Hezekiah would take off these robes of humiliation and put on his robe of royalty. Isaiah saw in prophecy the King Hezekiah wearing his crown again, with his robe across his shoulders, sitting high on his throne again. And Isaiah said to these discouraged people who were discouraged by disease and discouraged by taxes and discouraged by a loss in battle and discouraged by the enemy invading and discouraged by the darkest hour of their life and discouraged by seeing their own king in a cage wearing common man's clothes, they were encouraged when Isaiah said, "Don't despair, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty." Isaiah said, "I know the king is in a cage now. He'll not be in that cage for long. I know he's wearing old clothes of peasant now. He'll wear his royal robes again. I know that he's emaciated now, but someday in strength and power, he'll sit on the throne again." And the people took courage and the people took heart because their mighty king, who had been humbled to humiliation, he took heart when suddenly the prophet said, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty." However, this prophecy pointed way beyond King Hezekiah. And this statement pointed to a king greater than King Hezekiah. It pointed to the fact that someday the Savior, who was humiliated on earth, would be in his beauty, and the people of God would see the king in his beauty. Our Lord was caged in a body of flesh. He wore a fleshly garment of pain. In one chapter alone in the Bible, in Isaiah 53, it says, "He was despised. He was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was slaughtered. He was imprisoned. And he was stricken." All those things said in one chapter in the Old Testament. But Isaiah, as he looked in Isaiah chapter 7, and he saw the virgin-born Son of God, as he saw Jesus in his humiliation, Isaiah looked beyond that and saw the day when Jesus would come in the clouds of glory as King of kings and Lord of lords and establish his kingdom on earth and rule and reign from Jerusalem and Mount Zion for 1,000 years. Isaiah said, "Don't be discouraged, people of God. I know that your king is humiliated now. I know he's cursed at work now. I know he is in his humiliation now. I know he's not popular in this world now." But Isaiah said to us in 1981, he said, "Lift up your spirits, O people of God. That king who's now cursed will someday be blessed. That king who's now hated will someday be loved. That king who now bears a cross will someday wear a crown. That king who now lives in robes of flesh, that king will someday be in his glorified body. Lift up your eyes, O discouraged people. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty." Our Lord came the first time, as did Hezekiah in his cage. Our Lord came wearing a crown of thorns. He comes again in the clouds of glory, crowned with a crown of diadems as King of all universe. Our Lord came the first time to hear a jeering mob. He will come the second time to hear a cheering multitude. Our Lord came the first time on the foal of an ass. He comes the second time riding victoriously on a white horse. Our Lord came the first time to be judged by Pilate. He comes a second time to judge all of Pilate's and Christ's rejectors of mankind. He came the first time to die on a cross. He'll come in the clouds of glory to live on a throne. He came the first time in a borrowed coat. He'll come the second time wearing a robe of righteousness. He came the first time to be crucified. He comes the second time to be crowned. He came the first time in a manger. He comes the second time in the clouds. He came the first time alone in a stable. He comes the second time with 10,000s of his saints and angels with him. He came the first time to be humiliated. He comes a second time to be honored. He came the first time quietly. He comes a second time with a shout and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. I'm saying, they don't like him much here now. There's coming a day. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was rejected by his own race. He was expelled by his own synagogue. He was disowned by his own family. He was hated by his hometown. He was betrayed by his friend. He was denied by his chosen leader of the apostles. He was forsaken by his disciples. He was crucified by his own city. He was cursed by his own creatures. But blessed be God, Jesus shall come. And when Jesus comes again, he'll be honored as he deserves to be honored. Do not take do you be discouraged, O people of God, when you hear him cursed on the job. There'll be a day when it'll be against the law to curse Jesus on the job. Don't be discouraged. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Little lady came to my office last week, and she's rearing two or three children by herself. I think two, maybe three. And sweet lady, and having a tough time making. And she said, Brother Hyle, I've got to know my children will be fed. And I've got to know that my children can go through school in a Christian school. And I said, no, ma'am, you don't have to know that. She said, why? I said, all you have to know is there's a God in heaven who told you to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's all you need. Things aren't going too well for her, but may I say to that little lady, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Those of you this morning whose bodies are racked by pain and cancer and other diseases, and numbers of you have what the doctor says a terminal disease, do not be discouraged. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Those of you on the job are somewhat of a nut or a screwball and a fanatic. Don't be discouraged. We're on the winning side, and our Lord shall come, and thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. It's not easy to hear him curse. It's not easy to see him rejected. I remember in Texas, we used to have a member of our church. I'm going to do some way to get this thing unhooked here. We used to have a fellow. I want this on, please. We used to have a fellow in our church in Texas named J.B. Cumbus, one of the most expressive men I've ever known. He's the kind of fellow who would preach while I preach. Sometimes he'd say more than I said. He'd sit down at the front, and I'd say, I'd be preaching. That's right, that's right. I'd read a scripture. That's what the Bible says. It's in the book. I see it right now. I'd be preaching on dancing or drinking. He'd say, pull over and park there for a while. And he was expressive. A pulpit committee came to see me one time back when I was a young preacher. Used to be churches come by to see me and interested in me becoming their pastor. When you get old and worn out like I am now, even more churches come by than did then. But anyway, after it was over, the pulpit committee met with me and they said, Brother House, would you be interested in coming to the First Baptist Church of Mount Pleasant, Texas? And I said, no, I wouldn't. And one fellow said, we'd like to hear you preach sometime. I said, man, you're in the service this morning. He said, we didn't hear you. He said, we heard this fellow Cumbus, but we never heard a word you said. I remember J.B. and I'd go out soul winning. And J.B., I'd talk to somebody about the Savior and tell them how to be saved. And I'd say, now, wouldn't you trust the Savior? And the fellow said, no, J.B. would be infuriated. He'd run over. He'd say, what do you mean? What do you mean not trusting my Jesus? What do you mean not trusting? He'd take the guy and shake him good and hard. I'm not sure that's the way you ought to do it. But I'll guarantee you one thing. When anybody wouldn't trust his Jesus, he'd upset him. It upsets me too. It upsets me on the airplane to hear a bunch of folks cursing my Lord. It upsets me to realize there are liberal professors in so-called religious seminaries right now who don't even believe in the virgin birth of our blessed Lord and cast reflection upon this sinless life. I want to grab him and say, what do you mean? Calling my Lord an illegitimate child of a whoremonger. What do you mean? The other day I was watching somebody interviewed and this guy that quotes the book of Mark. Somebody was interviewing him and this so-called theologian had a chance to tell about the glorious Savior. And he brought Jesus down to being just a man. And I tell you, boy, it's all I can do not to bust a fella in the nose. I mean, that's not a Christian spirit. I know. And as Christian spirit, one of the hardest things I fight for all the time about things like that. But let me tell you something. The day is going to come when all those seminary doors are going to close and all those professors are going to be the mouths will be stopped and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I remember
the day that Jim Lyons and I were playing golf together. That day, little Dave came to me, 7 years old. He still sucked his thumb. He came to me, tears in his eyes, on hole by hole number 15. He said, "Daddy, you're not going to lose, are you? You're not going to lose, are you, Daddy?" And I said, "Son, I don't think so." He got to hole number 16. He said, "Daddy, you going to lose?" And I, boy, it's awful tough to see your own son like losing his faith in you, especially losing to a crud like Jim Lyon. He said, "You're not going to lose, are you, Daddy?" We started to tee up at the 18th hole. I'm 6 strokes behind. And then little David said, "Daddy, are you going to lose?" It's awful hard to see a hero and he loses. Sometimes you and I look up to God and say, "You're not going to lose, are you? No, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Thine eyes shall see the King when he comes again for his own. Thine eyes shall see him." Think about this for a minute. "Thine eyes shall see him riding on a white horse coming back from heaven. Thine eyes shall see him at the rapture when you and I are chained in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Thine eyes shall see him when he's crowned. Thine eyes shall see him at the judgment seat of Christ when he gives us crowns for our faithfulness and our soul winning and our suffering. And thine eyes shall see him as we take the crowns off of our heads and hurl them at his feet and say, 'Thou alone art worthy to receive honor and glory and power and majesty, world without end.' And thine eyes shall see him at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we shall sit around the table with the nail-scarred Savior in his glorified body still, with the scars reminding us of the penalty and the price for our sin. And thine eyes shall see him when he marshals his cavalry and we get on white horses and come back with him." Oh, blessed be God. Our eyes shall see him. I was thinking last night, Dr. John is seeing him now. I used to hear old Dr. Bob Jones say, when he'd pray, he'd say, "Jesus, if I knew you were anywhere in the world, I'd get on a plane and I'd go there." He said, "Jesus, if I knew you were there, I'd swim the ocean if I had to. But I'd get there. I don't know." But he said, "Jesus," he said, "I don't know where you are on earth, but," he said, "Jesus, I'll see you before long." Tears would fill his old eyes and his old drooped shoulders would shake and tremble as he lifted his shoulders like that and talk about seeing the Savior. He's seeing him now. He's seeing him. If I could sing, I'd sing, "Oh, I want to see him look upon his face just to tell forever of his saving grace. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. He's going to win." It's tough sometimes, but the toughest thing of all is for Jesus to be slandered. For Jesus to be hated. When the King seems to be weak. When the leader is not well. When you look, I thought Wednesday morning in Oakland, as I looked at the bed of that pastor and thought about his people, I said, "Dear God, don't ever let me do this. Just take me on to heaven. Don't ever let my people see me weak like this. I'd rather go on to heaven and let somebody else stand up in the pulpit and be a leader rather than my people see me weak like this." And as the people looked at their King who had led them in such a marvelous way, who had restored decency to the kingdom, who led them in a great revival, as they saw their spiritual and political leader wearing the clothes of peasantry, groping his way to find an exit from a cage like a caged animal, it was the last straw. And then coming through the streets of the city, there was a strange prophet. A prophet who had seen the virgin birth 700 years before it came. A prophet who, through the telescope of faith, looked down the future and saw the king on his throne. And the prophet said,
"Be not discouraged, people of God. Though you see the king now in a cage, wearing garments of weakness, don't despair. Thine eyes shall see again the king in his duty."
And it'll just be a few years till all of us shall see our king in his beauty. I walk with the king. Hallelujah. I walk with the king. Praise his name. The longer I roam, my soul faces home. I walk and I talk with the king. And one day, when the battles are over and all the scars have been healed and all the furrowed brows have been made smooth and all the stooped shoulders have been straightened and all the palsied hands have been calmed and all the quivering voices have been soothed and all the wrinkled faces have been smoothed, all the heartache has been substituted for by peace, we shall see the King in his beauty. Hallelujah. Praise God. Our Heavenly Father.